Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for the opportunity we have to come to this Thy house to worship Thee. And now, O Lord, we pray that as Thou hast been with us in prayer and the singing of hymns, wilt Thou be with us, O Lord, now in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. In it, get honor and glory unto Thyself and edify Thy people, we pray. Bless Thy servant to preach to those ends and Thy people to hear and understand in those same ends. Now, we acknowledge that there are many who have asked an interest in prayer. We ask that Thy richest blessings might be with each of them. We thank Thee for this great nation in which we live. And we pray that Thou would have mercy on this nation and bless her, O Lord, to continue as a land of freedom. Now we ask Thee to forgive us of our sins, and all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 19. Again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 19. And this verse reads, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." And I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider this verse of Scripture. I want to give just a little bit of introduction first, and that is about the book of Hebrews itself. It's rather obvious that this particular verse is found in the book of Hebrews. And since the book is entitled Hebrews, then it was written to the Hebrews, or as we would more commonly say, it was written to the Jews. Now, there was a reason why this particular book of the Bible was written to the Jews. And that is that these Jews that had rejoiced and believed in Jesus Christ and had rejoiced in Jesus Christ were at least in danger of going back and trying to worship God under the law. And the writer showed Jesus as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. There are, it seems like to me anyway, there are more references to Old Testament scriptures in the book of Hebrews than any other of the other, epistles there. Now, I suppose they're most in Matthew, or maybe the other Gospels, especially Matthew, because Matthew was written directly to the Jews, or for the Jews. But nevertheless, in Hebrews, again, written for the Jews, there are a number of Old Testament references here in this particular book of the Bible. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews, who most people think was the Apostle Paul, then show Jesus as the fulfillment too of those Old Testament scriptures. That is, all the types, all the shadows, and all the prophecy had their end in Jesus Christ. Or another way of expressing that is, Jesus Christ fulfilled all the types, shadows, and the prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the one word better. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the one word better. In fact, I thought it'd be more times written in the book of Hebrews, but the word better is found 13 times in 12 different verses here in the book of Hebrews. And the idea that everything under Christ is better than it was under the law. Again, that's important. Everything under Christ is better than it was under the law. Let me enlarge on that a little bit by saying everything under Christ is better than anything else, period. That is our chiefest joy. That is our greatest treasure. And that is the joy of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, why go back? As he wrote them the book of Hebrews to these Jews that were in danger of going back and trying to worship God under the law, then we could ask the question, or he could ask the question, why go back to the lesser since we have the greater? And again, why go back to those Jews? Why go back to the lesser, that is, worship of God under the law, or the attempt of worshiping God under the law, when we have the greater, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, in this verse of Scripture, it begins with the expression, "The law made nothing perfect." And one of the things I think we need to realize is we think about the law and everything and how that everything under Christ was better, is better than it was under the law, that God ordered certain sacrifices and offerings to be made for sins. There were certain offerings and sacrifices that were to be made every year during certain times of the year. And then there were, if Israelites committed certain sins, then there were certain offerings and sacrifices they were supposed to make for that. But none of those sacrifices, this is important, none of those sacrifices and offerings ever took away any sin. All those sacrifices and offerings that were done under the law never took away sins. Now, there were times that they didn't do them correctly. I can think of one time when God said he was full of them because they had the idea that they could live just any way they wanted, and then make a sacrifice and everything would be all right. God said, no, that won't work. But even if they did it right in every way, then it still never took away any sins. I want to turn over to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and I want to begin reading it verse 1 and read several verses. But I want to read one at a time and make some comments. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 reads, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." That is, that the law was a shadow of good things to come. That is, it wasn't an end within itself. Now, think about it in this way. I look here, and I'm standing behind this pulpit, and I see a dark space on the floor. And that dark space is from the pulpit itself. It's not the pulpit, but it's the shadow of the pulpit. And that's what we find in the law. The law was not the end within itself, but the law looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was a shadow of better things to come, and that is the New Testament times during the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the law pointed to something better, and it could never make the comers thereunto perfect. That is, as I said just a moment ago, it never forgave any sins whatsoever. Now look at verse 2, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin." And that is the repetition, the fact that they did them over and over again, especially the offering of atonement, which was made once a year. When they did it over and over again, signified or showed that it never took away any of their sins. Now, and so that was from the repetition. Now verse 3. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance," again, "made of sins every year." That is, again, there's a remembrance of sins made every year. Every year, the offering of atonement, what it did, instead of forgiving sins, it rolled them up to the next year as the next offering of atonement. And then that year, it rolled them over again to the next year. And so it never took away sins. So they rolled forward. So by that, they knew that their sins had not been forgiven. Now look at verse 4. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." That is, that animal sacrifices could not take away sins. There were bulls and goats, and there was the offering of a red heifer. There were turtle doves, and there were lambs and rams, I think, if I'm not mistaken. But none of those ever took away any sins. Now look at verse 5, and it reads, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Now, in this verse of Scripture, we see that God delighted not in animal sacrifices, but a body was prepared. And that's referring to Jesus, by the way. And that, by the way, is from Psalm 40 and verse 6. And that, now look at verse 6, that is in Hebrews chapter 10. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure." And that is, again, God took no pleasure in the sacrifices under the law, because, and there were other ways mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures why he did not have pleasure in those sacrifices. But in this passage of scripture, I believe what it means is he had no pleasure in it because they did not take away sins. Now, so the law did not take away sins, but the bringing in of a better hope did take away sins. The Israelites had a hope under the law. Yes, that's right. The Israelites had a hope under the law. And it was a good hope. We tend to, again, as I mentioned earlier, we tend to look down on the law, but it was a good hope. Now, how do you know it was a good hope? I tell you, because it says we have a better hope. And so since we have a better hope, that means they had a good hope, but not as good as ours, because ours, again, is better. Now, what was the hope in New Testament time? Now, hold on to Hebrews, but I want to go over to Genesis chapter 28, and we'll get some idea of the hope they had. Again, it's Genesis chapter 28 and verses 13 and 14. And these two verses read, God is speaking to Isaac, beg pardon, God is speaking to Jacob at this particular time. And it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so, in that passage of Scripture, we see that they had hope, first of all, for the land of Canaan. And then he said, not only that, but he said that your seed will be as the dust of the earth. That is plentiful. We think of the nation of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. It's estimated. Now we have a record of the men that were, that is, they were able to go to war. We have a number of those, but it was estimated by those women, older people, and children, there must have been about 2.4 million people that came out of the land of Egypt, and so God blessed them to prosper and multiply greatly. And so that's part of that. It said his seed would be as the dust of the earth. And then he said, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, I think some of you know anyway that they were not necessarily to have many dealings with the Gentiles. They were not even to proselyte the Gentiles. They were not even to try to teach the Gentiles the law that God gave to them. And yet, here's one that in thy seed, that is the seed of Abraham, would all the families of the earth be blessed. And that's none other than Jesus Christ. And there are many passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that refer to the coming of Jesus Christ. Not just the coming of Jesus Christ. What it really meant was the prophesy of the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. It would be preached first of all to the Jews, and then later it would be preached to the Gentiles. There would be Jews that would rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there would be Gentiles also who later rejoiced in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the hope that they had, brothers and sisters. And I don't know of a better hope in that day, I suppose we might say, than the hope of the promised Messiah, or the coming of the promised Messiah. Now, you will turn back over to Hebrews, and I want to read a verse of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 11, and this is verse 13. And by the way, before I read this, they're not mentioned in this verse, but it's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the patriarchs. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. That is, this is the hope that they had. They looked forward to something else. They looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose, at least to the Jews, this is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. It says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Samson, and David, and many others, how they walked by faith. And it was exhorting the Jews to whom he was writing that they would also walk by faith and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and find the joy in that. But these men, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, hoped for those promises. But listen, brothers and sisters, as the verse of Scripture says, we have a better hope. Thank the Lord, we have a better hope. It's not so much that we can look down on them and say, we have something better than you have. Well, if we have, we do have something better, but the reason we have something better is because God was merciful to us, God was gracious to us, and blessed us to see some of the great truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord for these blessings that we have. We have a better hope because Jesus has come. Jesus has fulfilled the law, and Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. Now let me say just a word about the doctrine of redemption. The Old Testament pattern was that if an Israelite had a debt that he could not pay, just stop right there. We have a sin debt that we cannot pay. But if an Israelite had a debt that he could not pay, owed so much money, that is, then a near kinsman would pay that debt. We got a near kinsman, near the twin, identical twin sibling, and that is Jesus Christ, because we were chosen in him. We're a part of him, and that's about as near as it gets. And he has paid our debt by going to the cross and redeeming us from our sins. And listen, when that near kinsman paid the debt, he paid the debt. That is, he paid all of it. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when that debt was paid, then that the one whose debt was paid was to be a servant to the near kinsman until certain times. And I won't get into that this morning. But and that near kinsman, remember, he's a family member. He was not to make him serve with rigor. He was to be kind to him. And there are many, many great truths in that. But listen, that's the foundation of redemption. Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. Now, when I say he's redeemed us from our sins, I mean he's redeemed us from our sins. All of our sins. He's paid that debt, and now we are to be a servant of him. And he is a wonderful master, my brothers and sisters. Now, and so Jesus has done that for us. Jesus has fulfilled the offering of atonement. You know, I wonder sometimes, well, why did I see that before? That's a reason. God didn't reveal it to me before. But I thought about this. You know, as I mentioned earlier, when the offering of atonement was made, it was rolled, all the sins were rolled forward to the next year. And then they were rolled forward to another year. They were always rolled forward until the time of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled that offering of atonement. And it needs no longer to be made because Jesus has fulfilled that one and all the sacrifices that were. And so we have been redeemed from our sins. Not only do we have the joy of Jesus Christ, but the truth of Jesus Christ, but we have a hope in heaven's pure world. Now, I can remember when I was, late teens, early 20s, and I began to have a greater interest in the truth of God and know more about the Bible and so forth. And I can remember we'd say, well, I don't know I'm saved, but we have a hope in salvation. But I want to tell you, I may say, when I was a little boy, and there was nothing under the Christmas tree that was better for a little boy than a camp pistol. I mean, it just didn't get any better than that. But listen, I say, I wish that I would get a camp pistol. But the way hope is used in the Scriptures, as far as our hope in heaven, it's not a wish. It's translated from a word which means expectation or anticipation. And that is, it's not something we don't know whether we're going to have it or not. Listen, God has blessed us with blessings down here. We have been blessed from time to time to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ the Lord, and we have experienced these blessings or had a foretaste of heaven's pure world. We have the assurance that God is going to bring that to pass. We don't know when that's going to come to pass. We don't know how long we're going to live here on the face of this earth. But we know by the experiences we've had in our lives that when this life is over, then when God calls us home, then we know that our spirit and soul will be with the Lord. Yes, we know the body will be planted within the ground. And yet at the same time, we know that our spirit and soul will be the Lord, with the Lord until the time of the resurrection. And when Jesus comes that final time, He will take those bodies, reunite them with the soul and spirit. And as we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's a great hope, brothers and sisters. That's a great anticipation. That's a great expectation, and thank the Lord we have that. But our hope, as you know surely, is in Jesus Christ the Lord. He has made us perfect. That is, I don't mean to imply that we're perfect right now, but He has brought redemption to completion. I read some verses in Hebrews chapter 10 of how the law did not take away sin. But now, go and look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. It says, "For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now think about that. For by one offering. Now, I can remember, it seems like to me anyway, when I was in late 20s and early, late teens and early 20s, that I can remember when offering was like a dirty word to primitive Baptists. Well, that's what it says here. All right, He offered Himself. All right? Now think about how He offered Himself. When He offered Himself, He fulfilled the law, the types and the shadows and prophecies and everything in the law in the Old Testament Scriptures. He fulfilled those. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says something like this, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. All right? He fulfilled those offerings. When Aaron made the offering of atonement, did he offer it to the Israelites? You know he did not. But he offered it to the Lord. And when Jesus offered Himself, fulfilling those sacrifices and offerings, He offered Himself to the Lord. And Jesus Christ offered Himself to the Lord, and by doing that, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the word sanctified means to set something apart. To sanctify something means to set it apart. Before the world began, before we ever had existence, we were sanctified by God the Father. You see, we were set apart by God the Father because He chose us in Jesus Christ. He placed us in Jesus Christ, and thank the Lord for that. And Jesus will bring salvation to fruition. Now, if you want to, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 about Jesus bringing all salvation to completion. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." All right. Now, what does He mean by that? Well, it means He's going to bring salvation to completion. He says that He that begun a good work in you will perform it. And that word "perform" is translated from a word which means to bring it to completion. Now, I don't remember all of that Greek word, but a part of that Greek word is phileo. It's epiphileo. That's what it was. Epiphileo. All I can say about the Greek language is I can read the English versions of it. That's about it. Rest of it's all Greek to me. But the reason I mention that word is that Jesus used the word phileo once, maybe more than once, but one time I know in particular, in a way that all of you know about. And that is, it's translated into three different words. That one Greek word is translated into three English words. And those three English words are, it is finished. And so, when we find here that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, he says, he's going to bring it to an end. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to finish the work that was begun before the foundation of the world when God chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord, brothers and sisters, for this great and marvelous hope that we have. Now, at the end of the verse, it says, we can draw near to God through Jesus, who is our hope. And that is something that people could not do in Old Testament times, except a very few. David, I believe, many times in his life, walked with God. It's difficult to read the Psalms, and especially those that we know are written by David, and say, and not be able to come to the conclusion, that man walked with God. He knew the Lord. Moses walked with the Lord. Moses was considered the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now, I know there was one time that he didn't show meekness, and most of you know what that is, and I'm not getting into that. But David and Moses, the prophets and some of the others, listen, they walked with God. They knew the Lord, and thank the Lord for that. But in general, that was something that people in the Old Testament times could not do. But we are taught to draw near to God. Thank the Lord for that. We're exhorted, taught, commanded to draw near to God. James chapter 4, verse 8, the first portion of that verse of Scripture reads, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. That's beautiful to me. And the word nigh is an older word that we don't use every day, I'm sure, but it means near. And so the promise is, if we draw near to God, that God will draw near to us. Well, some would say, well, I'm not worthy to do that. Well, I know that. Now, it sounds like I'm really belittling you. No, I know that. And guess what? Neither am I worthy to approach God. In fact, no one is. But there's a beautiful verse of Scripture in the book of Isaiah, the last chapter, chapter 66. I don't want to read verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. And it reads, for all these things, all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Now listen to this again. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor out of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. As I thought about that verse of Scripture and studied a little bit as trying to prepare for this, I thought about the publican. You may remember, I believe it was a Pharisee and a publican that they both prayed. And the Pharisee was just full of himself, and he said, I thank the Lord that I'm not like these people and that people, and he bragged about how he tithed and other things that he did. I thank God that I'm not like this publican. And the publican beat on his breast and would not so much look towards heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, listen, that publican was the one that was justified before the Lord. That is justified in what he did. That is, he did well. And listen, if we're as that publican, brothers and sisters, then, and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, God rejoices in that. God looks to that. And there are a number of passages of Scripture, two or three more that I saw, and I couldn't use them all, but I decided to use this particular one. And to those that to humble themselves before God and tremble at the Word of God, and all of us should, because we know, all of us know, there are ways that we have come short. But if we are like that publican, then the Lord is pleased with that. And so, brothers and sisters, we can draw near to God. Though we're not worthy, we can still draw near to God. All right, let me close with just a few things. First of all, Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. That's marvelous. Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. That is, he paid the debt for all of them. For all of them. And we have a hope in heaven's pure world. Thank the Lord for that. What a marvelous hope that we have. And as we live here in this world, we can experience the heavenly joys now. That is, we draw close to God as we should. We can experience some of the heavenly joys now. And I believe, brothers and sisters, as we experience, as when we're blessed to experience some of the heavenly joys as we live here in this world, then it makes our hope sweeter of the perfection of heaven's pure world as we live here in this world. May God help us to remember these things, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.